Well, how are you all doing? I don't know about you. I was on the road 1 hour trying to get here. So I had to go to my room, close the door, have a little bit of prayer, and just calm my jangled nerves. But I'm glad you're here. And yeah, okay. Okay, so this is okay.
So that was a little experiment. It lasted about 1 minute. So let me take that back to the drawing board and see what we can do. The famed undersea explorer Jacques Cousteau, who really was a pioneer in the whole thing of underwater research, he wrote a book called The Silent World. And in it, he documented much of what he found out when they began exploring the ocean depths. And he talked about an incident that took place in the 1940s when they were doing this deep water descent where a knotted rope would be attached to a boat, and they were over a particular part of the Mediterranean that was very deep, and they were going to go down, and they were going to go down to record depths to see what was down there. And Cousteau was working with one of his colleagues named Didi. And he records in this chapter of The Silent World what actually took place. As they were descending, when Didi got to about 100 feet, he started to experience blurred vision. His eye, he couldn't quite see, couldn't quite focus. Even though it was quite dangerous and he knew that his life was at risk, he couldn't kind of concentrate. And even as he was hand going down the rope, he would be reaching and missing that rope. And he couldn't even concentrate and focus on the fact of what he was trying to do. He was tired. And all of this as well, he said, I had forgotten Jacques. And the people on the boat, they had completely left my mind. Now, all the while, he's experiencing this wonderful sensation of well-being and euphoria. He feels wonderful. When they finally got him back up to the boat, he couldn't recall anything that happened after 100 feet, although they realized that his belt had been tied off at 210 feet. So he had gone down 110 feet more, and he couldn't remember any of it. All he could remember was this incredible sense of euphoria. Jacques Cousteau was documenting this phenomenon known as rapture of the deep. Rapture of the deep is where the nitrogen in our system actually causes you to become disoriented, to have this euphoria, the sense of incredible well-being, but you lose track of where you are, and it's very dangerous. DD actually survived, but many divers who have had this experience have died. They feel this euphoria, and they take off their breathing apparatus. They swim away from their partner, never to be seen again. One guy was documented, he took out his mouthpiece and he was trying to put it inside a passing fish. But there is an inherent danger to this form of disorientation, and it's clear. Didi survived, a lot haven't. You get disoriented, you lose your bearings, you forget who you are, you forget your surroundings, you forget where you are. It's dangerous. What about for you? What happens when we, as followers of Christ, become disoriented? We're living in this world. We lose our bearings. We forget who we are. We forget where we are. We lose track of our surroundings. I'm going to suggest there's an inherent danger in that as well. I was reading an article this week by the writer Philip Yancey, and it's entitled, Whatever Happened to Heaven? He says, there's a strange fact that although 71% of people claim to believe in the afterlife, no one talks about it. I once looked up heaven, he says, in the Chicago's largest university library. and found the previous four annual volumes of The Reader's Guide to Periodical Literature. So he's researching four volumes of periodical literature, and he said they recorded a grand total of zero articles on the subject of heaven. He said, I found many articles concerning old age, many about death, some about outer body experiences, none about heaven. He said, to me, it seems truly odd, although percentages don't apply. Imagine that eternity, for the sake of argument, is 99% of our existence will take place in heaven. 99% of our existence will take place in heaven. Isn't it bizarre that we simply ignore heaven, acting as if it doesn't really matter? How did heaven simply vanish from the modern consciousness? And does it really matter? Does it change anything? Does it matter that we don't really think much about heaven or eternity? We just kind of go through our lives here. Does it make any difference that we can go weeks, months, maybe years with no conscious thought of what is to come, of what God has in store? Does it matter at all? Does it shape us in any way? I want to ask the question, what's the value of an eternal perspective? You see, that's the kind of question we ask in a place like this that doesn't get asked anywhere else. What's the value of an eternal perspective? What difference does reflecting on heaven and what is to come? What difference does that make in our lives right here and right now? If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the reading that June brought for us. We're going to look at this question. Does eternity make any difference as to how we live? Does it make any difference at all? We don't think about it. We don't write about it. Does it make a difference? Years ago, I had the privilege, when I was working as part of the Billy Graham organization, I was seconded to work with Johnny Erickson Tata. She was starting up her ministry, Johnny and Friends, and I was kind of bringing some technical expertise. And I had the opportunity to kind of be around Johnny and work with her for a whole month. Now, if you don't know Johnny's story, she's a young woman in a wheelchair. She broke her neck when she was just 16 years old. So the majority of her life is now spent in this wheelchair. Here she was. She had her whole life ahead of her, broken neck, and everything changed. I watched how the fact that simple things that you and I do just at a moment's notice actually take her an incredible amount of time. Things like getting up in the morning and getting cleaned and brushing your teeth and putting on your clothes. We do it in a matter of minutes. Takes her hours. And she needs help. And yet, you know what was so amazing about Johnny? Is that this woman could come into a room and there was a joy and there was a vitality that would radiate and fill that room. And you say to yourself, how is that possible? How can a woman have that kind of joy? Where does that come from? You know where the answer is? It's right in the text in front of you. If you have your Bibles, look in 2 Corinthians. And I want to just look at just before the reading that we had in chapter 14, starting at verse 16. And here's what it says. Therefore, Paul writes, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away. Some of us are in wheelchairs. Some of us are in hospital beds. Some of us are just getting older. But we're wasting away. But look at what Paul writes. Yet inwardly, inwardly, we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Paul spoke about light and momentary troubles. Do you realize that some of the first people to read these words, do you want to know what some of their light and momentary troubles were? They were things like being banished from their home and having all their property taken from them and exiled to the outreaches of the Roman Empire. Being arrested and made to fight in games like at the Colosseum against wild animals or trained gladiators for sport. Being set on fire and burned alive. All of that simply because they chose to follow Jesus Christ. And Paul can say, these are light, momentary troubles in comparison to the glory that is to come. Do you begin to understand what a perspective on eternity starts to do for us? It starts to give us perspective. That's one of the great values of reflecting on eternity. It puts this life into perspective. You know what perspective is? If I go fishing and I catch a fish and it's a particularly large fish, I hold it up against my body and they take a picture. So now you can see the fish in comparison to my body. And you see how large it is. So perspective is something to measure against. Do you realize that if we have no thought of eternity, if we're not thinking about the glory that is to come, if we have no conscious thought of heaven, do you realize we lose perspective in this life? Because we have nothing to measure what's going on in this life against. So when we fail to think about the life to come, we actually lose perspective of what's going on in this life. Oh, woe is me. No one knows the troubles I've seen. You need perspective. You need to think about the glory that is to come. Look at what Paul says in chapter 5, verse 1. He gives the first of two analogies. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. So the first analogy is he compares our body here, our life here, to a tent. And he says, you know what a tent's like? It's clumsy, it's awkward, it's always falling down. But that's what we live in now. That's what your body is. It's just a tent. Ah, but let's finish it. God is building you a permanent residence. He's got a permanent residence that he's building, not built by human hands. Do you think about that much? You see, you think about that. Change your perspective. We begin to feel that this tent is our permanent residence. Paul would say, my true citizenship is in heaven. That's where my home is. That's where my true residence is. It's not here. Look at the second analogy. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Here's the second analogy. He talks about being naked and being clothed. And what he's trying to say is that in the future, the glory we experience, this will be, our existence will be enhanced in an incredible way. It's going to be like being clothed as opposed to being naked. Here's the question I have. Do you really buy that? I'm not sure we do. I'm not sure we really reflect much on what is to come and the fact that it is actually going to be so much better than the life that we now experience. I think part of that is because of some of the misconceptions that we have about heaven and some of these ideas that float around that remain unchallenged. And so I wanted to just look at that real quickly. If I can see my chart, if you can put that up. On the one column, I've got what we can assume about heaven, and in the other column, what the Bible says about heaven. The first thing is, what we can sometimes assume about heaven is, you get this vision that we are just floating around on a cloud. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible actually says in Revelation 21:1 that God is going to form a whole new earth. That our existence is going to be on earth. It's going to be a physical existence. It's not just going to be floating on some cloud somewhere. The next thing that we see, that we sometimes think it's this unfamiliar and otherworldly place, leaving behind our favorite things. Actually, it's going to be a familiar existence, retaining what is good and what is best. I was reading the writings of Randy Alcorn, who'd written a book called Heaven. And here's what he said about this point. He said, everything about heaven, and when we think about this life, we think about time spent with significant people. Playing together, talking together, eating together, reading together, crying together, praying together, charting the course of our lives together. Home is where we're with the ones we love. So the most significant moments, the most joyous moments, are the moments we spend with those we love. Heaven will be just like that, with the people we love. And we will love no one more than Jesus, who purchased us with his own blood and purchased the real estate of the new earth. It won't be long before we settle in there, because we've already lived on earth. And I think it will seem from the first time that we're coming home, because we once lived on earth, and the new earth will strike us as very familiar. Home is a place where we fit right in. And that's exactly what the Bible talks about. For the death of a follower of Jesus, for the one who believes, the Bible says it's a homecoming. The next thing that we can assume is that we are disembodied spirits. And that is not true. We are going to receive new resurrection bodies like Christ. John put it this way in 1 John 3, verse 2. He said, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we will see him as he is." That is the promise. We're going to receive bodies like the resurrected Christ. Perfect, sinless bodies that will not decay, not corrupt. What's the next thing? We have this idea there'll be nothing to do, it'll be boring. Say it's going to be like church for 24/7, right?
It'll be a world in which we can worship and serve God, but also a world of enduring friendships, an eternity of learning and discovering. And if you really want to think about that, go back and read Genesis 2 about Adam. Adam actually had responsibilities in the garden. He had things that he did. It was a time of learning and discovery for him. And that's what I believe heaven certainly is going to be. And let's see what else we've got. Loss of desire, as opposed to a continuous fulfillment of desire. People oftentimes, they can't imagine what heaven's going to be like. Because here's one of the things. Imagine you've just eaten the best meal of your life. And you're now full. You've enjoyed this wonderful meal. And they bring the identical meal and they set it down in front of you. Normally, you'd be like, oh, this is great. But once you've eaten and you're filled, your appetite's been settled. Now what you're looking at, it no longer holds any sway. Why? Because you're completely full. Your appetite, your desire has been fulfilled. See, that's what heaven's going to be like. All these longings, these desires, it's not that they're going to be taken from us. They're going to be completely satisfied. And then lastly, we oftentimes think there's an absence of what is bad and an absence of most things we now enjoy. Heaven is really going to be the presence of all things wonderful and all things beautiful. I oftentimes say to people, you know what heaven's going to be like? Think of all that is beautiful, all that is good, all that is desirable. All that comes from God's character. And we are going to be basking in His presence, basking in His glory. It's worth thinking about, isn't it? We have these misconceptions. And I think it actually damages our faith. An eternal perspective grants us hope and strength to endure, hope and strength to live our lives in a way that honors God. What are you going to be thinking about this week? Bills to be paid, things to do? Want to think about heaven? Think about eternity. Tony Campolo tells a story of two brothers. One was this incredible pessimist, and the other brother was an incredible optimist. And they had this way of looking at life. One always saw the negative, and one could see the positive. And in the end, the parents decided they would do a corrective. As Christmas was coming up, they decided they were going to do a little bit of surgery to try to change the two. So they decided, we're going to go out and we're going to buy the greatest gifts we can find for the pessimist and put them under the tree. And we're not going to give hardly anything to the optimist and see what happens. And so there's the pessimist, and he's pulling apart all these gifts, and he opens up, and there's this electric train set, and he's holding in his hands, and he says, yeah, you know, it'll probably break down. And then he gets this new stereo system, and it's this U-Butte system, and he looks at it, and he thinks, oh, I don't have any really good CDs to play on this. And it pretty much goes like that with every box he opens. Then it comes to the optimist. He has one gift under the tree. He opens it up, and inside is a pile of horse manure. And the guy starts jumping up and down for joy, and he says, do you see what I got? Do you see what I got? And the parents are like, what are you so excited about? He goes, look at what I've got. There's got to be a pony around here somewhere. My friends, do you understand? We have every reason to be optimistic in this life. And no matter what manure you step in, you remember, there's a pony out there somewhere. God has a pony in store for us. And we should always remember that. What difference does eternity make? In Genesis 25, we're told the story of two other brothers, Esau and Jacob. Esau was the firstborn. Even though they were twins, Esau came out first. That few seconds meant the world of difference. As the firstborn, he had the privilege of being Isaac's eldest son. He was now in Abraham's line. He had that special standing of being in Abraham's line because God had said to Abraham, through you, I am going to bless all the nations. I'm going to do something incredible through you. And there was Esau standing as the son of promise in the heir to God's promises. Well, one day Esau came in from hunting. He'd been out hunting. He was tired. He was hungry. He was restless. And Jacob is there cooking this stew. And Jacob says to him, would you like this? You can have it. Just give me your birthright. Make me the firstborn. And there in that instant, Esau exchanges the physical, the temporal, the fleeting, the momentary, the sensual. He exchanges it, takes that, and gives away the spiritual, the permanent, that which would last forever. He gives away his birthright. This story, for me, is a 21st century metaphor of what happens in the lives of believers day after day after day. You have a destiny, you have a heritage, and we can trade it away for something that will last for a moment and then will fade. What are you choosing? See these two chairs here? The writer Francis Schaeffer talked about the fact that basically there are two types of people in this world. One sits in the chair and he's the man that sees the natural world. He sees the creation. He sees what's out there, and that's all he sees. And he sees his own body. He knows what he can taste, what he can touch, what is sensual, what he can experience. And that's his world. But there's another individual. They look out and they see the natural world, but behind that natural world, they see the hand of the Creator who's made it. They see their body, and instead of just seeing the flesh and blood, they see there's a soul, there's a spirit that is made in the image of God. They see the natural world, but they also see the unseen world that exists behind that natural world. And here's the thing. Each one defines and lives out their existence based on the backdrop he sees. The choices that are made, the decisions that are launched, the actions are consistent with that backdrop. So here's my question to you. What world do you see? What world defines you? The physical world? Or the unseen world? The eternal world? Many times I've asked you if you'd be praying for friends, family, colleagues, that they might come to know Jesus Christ. And some of you will do it and some of you won't. And the point being is that if you're sitting in this chair and all you can see is the natural world and you're thinking about how do I put food on the table and how do I pay my bills, that's the thing that consumes you. That's what captures your heart. And it doesn't matter how much I nag you or whatever. If that's the only world you're seeing, you'll never be praying for your friends, your colleagues. But if you're seated in the other chair and you're seeing that these people have a soul, they have an eternal destiny, they're made in the image of God, do you realize if you're seated in that chair, there is nothing that I could say that could stop you from praying? So the question is, which world are you seeing? Which world captures your thoughts? Which world entertains your heart? Do you have an eternal perspective? An eternal perspective actually shapes our daily choices, our routine actions. So which one do you have? I want to ask you a question. Tomorrow it's going to be Monday, the start of a fresh week. Would you ask this question of yourself? What am I going to do this week that will have an impact toward eternity? What am I going to do this coming week that's going to make a difference for eternity? Think about it. Maybe you'll tell your story, your faith journey of how God has been gracious to you. So that can have an impact for eternity. Maybe you'll invite someone along to Alpha. That has an impact for eternity. Maybe you will release some of your resources. You'll store up for yourself treasures in heaven. That has an impact for eternity. Maybe you'll extend yourself and you go out of your way to assist, to be kind, to sacrifice your time. That can have an impact for eternity. What will you do that will make a difference for eternity? Let's not settle for stew. When the glory to come can fill our hearts. Let's not settle for lentils. Let's not just settle for the physical. When the glory to come can fill our hearts. We're going to watch a song now. I hope it inspires you to think about what you can do to make a difference for eternity. You want to run the song?
I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in all of you be still? Will I stand in your presence? To my knees or will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. I can only imagine when that day comes, when I find myself standing inside. when all I would do is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine.
So what can you imagine this morning? What captures your heart? What entertains your thoughts? Is an eternal perspective. The glory that is to come. What will you do this week that will count for eternity? Would you bow your heads with me? As your heads are bowed, hear the words of Paul. As he wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Think about that question. What will you do that will count for eternity? For some of you, the greatest thing you can do is you can decide in your own heart. And you choose to believe and say, Lord, I want to accept you as the living God, as my Savior, because of what Christ has done. I give my life, my heart to you, so that I might be with you for all of eternity. What about the rest? What will you do that will count for eternity? Let's fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Father, we thank you that we can gather here. We can remember the hope that we have. How great you are and the glory that is to come. And Lord, that might fill our hearts in a way that shapes and changes us, transforms the way we act. It transforms the decisions that we make because we have this incredible destiny. Lord, help us not to just get caught up in this world and the things of this world that are all fleeting. They're passing. Momentary. Lord, may our eyes be fixed on you and all that you have in store for us. And may we live each day with eternity in mind. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the gift of your Son, the presence of your Holy Spirit. We praise your name and we give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.